Take your Bibles, if you would, go to the book of Nehemiah once again. The book of Nehemiah. We want to look at the topic when a Bible conference becomes a camp meeting. I've enjoyed our study in the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 8. We know that Nehemiah came to Jerusalem. He rebuilt the walls. And he's now taking care of some civil business and religious business. And in the midst of that and dealing with some issues, they come together to the water gate. And there at the water gate, Ezra preaches the gospel. And we come in the middle of that now. And Ezra chapter 8, starting with verse 13, we'll read down through the end of the chapter. They're meeting at the beginning of the year for the Jewish people. Their year began not in the middle of winter like ours does, but it began when the harvest was over. That was the end of the old year and the beginning of the new year. That's when we have the Feast of Tabernacles. That's when we have the Day of Atonement is in that month. And we see that they're there, and they gathered in verse 1 of chapter 8 as one man into the street that was before the water gate. I like that phrase, as one man. Unity. I like that. And so they're there the first day, and we see the preaching that takes place, and the Lord works in hearts, and God works through Ezra and through Nehemiah, through the Levites, through other men that are listed there that God uses to help people to understand the Word of God. In verse 13, on the second day were gathered together the chief of the fathers of all the people, the priests and the Levites, unto Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law which the Lord had commanded by Moses that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month, and that they should publish and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, go forth unto the mount and fetch olive branches and pine branches and myrtle branches and palm branches and branches of thick trees to make booths, as it is written. So the people went forth and brought them and made themselves booths, every one upon the roof of his house and in their courts and in the courts of the house of God and in the streets of the water gate and in the street of the gate of Ephraim. And all the congregation of them that were come again out of the captivity made booths, and sat under the booths, for since the days of Jeshua, the son of Nun, unto that day had not the children of Israel done so. And there was very great gladness. Also day by day, from the first day unto the last day, he read in the book of the law of God. And they kept the feast 7 days. And on the eighth day was a solemn assembly according unto the manner. Let's pray together. Lord, as we come before you tonight, we thank you for your word. Thank you for how you worked in these days in the life of Nehemiah, Ezra, the leaders in that day, to bring them to a place where they would come into obedience to what you had commanded, certainly so many years before. Lord, I ask tonight as we look at your word that you would work in our hearts. Help us to be obedient to you. Help us to understand what the word of God says, and help us to put it into action in our lives. And we'll give you the praise for it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm pleased. You know, this morning I looked out across the auditorium and I saw two lights were out. Tonight I look and there's no lights that are out. I praise the Lord for servants who see those things and do them. And I just appreciate that so very much. We see as we begin this in verse 13, 14, and 15 that on the second day, notice who was gathered together. Verse 13, the chief of the fathers of all the people, the priests and the Levites, were gathered unto Ezra the scribe, even to understand the word of the law. This is the leadership was gathered together. The leadership came together to Ezra the scribe, the priest. And Ezra was teaching them, and as they got to the places, they were looking through the law of God, through the first five books of the Bible. They came to the place, certainly, where it's described and commanded that in this month that they set aside that we call now the Feast of the Tabernacles. And so we see that they that as they study that, and they come to the place in end of verse 13, notice what it says, even to understand the words of the law. Let's look, first of all, consider what started the camp meeting. What started the camp meeting? We here in Canada, we aren't really attuned to the camp meeting mentality. In the States, it's lost. It used to be, you know, evangelistic meetings at the church. It used to be that evangelistic meetings lasted 2 weeks in the church. Some of you remember those days. That you'd go, you'd bring an evangelist, and he'd be there a couple of weeks. I remember reading of evangelists who were having meetings, and they would stand and talk, and they wouldn't give an invitation for the first 4 or 5 nights in the meeting. They say folks weren't ready yet. And sometimes it was a week. And then evangelistic meetings went from a week down, from 2 weeks down to a week, Sunday through Sunday. And now most meetings are 4 days at the most, Sunday through Wednesday, or Wednesday through Sunday, or, you know. But back in the late 18s, early 1900s in the United States, especially in Kentucky, Tennessee, down through that middle section, the Carolinas, they'd have camp meetings. Usually it was in the summer, sometime in the month of July, after all the crops were in. And folks would gather together, and they had meeting places that they would come. That then they would come in with their family, with their horse and their wagons, and of course all the goods they'd need to take care of themselves. And sometimes they'd be there for 3 weeks, or 4 weeks, or 5 weeks, depending on. Some would have to leave sometimes to go back to take care of some things, and they'd come back. And they had a great time fellowshipping together, serving the Lord, rejoicing in God's goodness. But I find it amazing today, with our technology, we can accomplish in a week what they could accomplish in a month with our industry and technology that we have. But we're too busy. We're too busy. Here, we find that what brought about the camp meeting is first they were studying the Word. The leadership came together. And they came to Ezra and said, teach us what the Word of God says. And Ezra taught in the Word of God, and they even understood what the Word of God said. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, cutting it straight, rightly dividing the word of truth. They came to understand what the Word of God says. And then, as they studied God's Word, then the second thing, we find that they found truth in the Word of God. They found truth in the Word of God. Look at verse 14. And they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses. And we see the instructions there in verse 14 down through verse 15. They found written in the law. You know, I've noticed that you don't find what you're not looking for. I remember when our children were younger. I'm sure your children weren't like this. They would not know where something is. Their first, Mom, where's my shoes? Well, where did you leave them last? Well, I don't know. And then sometimes she would be a little facetious and say, well, last time I had them, I left them on the roof. You know, we don't find something unless we're looking for it. We don't find truth in the Word of God unless we look for it. We don't find instruction in the Word of God unless we look for it. We don't find blessings in the Word of God unless we look for them. We don't find conviction in the Word of God unless we look for it. These men had come to the place, and the leadership now was in a place where they had seen God do a great work. They knew that the work, even the heathen that day, had to acknowledge that the walls were rebuilt because it was a work of God. And they understood that if the work of God is continued, we have to look at the Word of God. And so they studied the Word. They found truth in the Word. And the third thing we see is they obeyed the Word of God. Verse 16. So the people went forth and brought them and made themselves booths, every one, upon the roof of his houses and the courts. And it goes on and lists the building that took place, obeying the Word of God. And so they studied the Word of God. They found truth in the Word of God. And then they obeyed the Word of God. Do you ever have somebody tell you, you show them something in the Bible, and you'd give them a brief explanation? Well, that's just your interpretation. Well, no, that's what it says. You know, the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Those are all real short words. They're all words that are common in our language. They're all words that are easily understood. The sentence put together is not long. It's not complex. What's to interpret? But somehow people think that it makes them sound wise, or makes them sound that they are superior in knowledge to everyone else because, well, brother, that's just your interpretation. No, it's what the Bible says. The Bible is not complicated. The Bible is not written for scholars and theologians. The Bible is written for Christians. But the problem is, we have to study it, find truth, and obey the truth. And that's a pattern throughout Scripture. That's not something they just came up with here in the book of Nehemiah. Back in the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, it says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. What does the Lord tell Joshua? He says, first study the Word of God, and it'll not depart out of thy mouth. Find truth, meditate therein day and night, and then obey, that thou mayest do according to all that is written therein. We sometimes like to say, well, you know, I like this part of the Bible here that talks about singing and praising God. I like that part. But this part that comes to tithing, I'm not real fond of this part. So I won't focus on this. And this part about, you know, forsake not the assembling yourselves together, I'm not real fond of this. But this part about fellowship and meeting together, you know, and we pick and choose. You know, it's not a smorgasbord. I like a buffet. Do you like buffets? Mm-hmm. How many have been to Florida and been to Golden Corral in Florida? Oh, bless your hearts. They've got an advertisement now on. They have prime rib at Golden Corral. And I want so bad to go to the United States to visit Golden Corral. All you can eat, prime rib and shrimp. You know, I go to a buffet and understand I am a meatitarian. You know, there are things at buffets I choose not to participate in. They have salad bars at buffets. I choose not to participate. They have vegetables at buffets. Unless they're fried in bacon grease, I choose not to participate. They have dessert at buffets. You can ask my wife. I go to a buffet, I look at the dessert, I choose not to participate. Why? Because there's meat there. I don't need dessert and vegetables and rabbit food. I need meat. Somebody asked me the other day about getting fiber. I said, I get my fiber from bacon. Well, think of all the corn that pig has eaten. Some fiber has got in there someplace. I get my protein from bacon. I'm a smorgasbord eater. I go to a buffet. I choose and pick. Sad thing is, some people are smorgasbord Christians, buffet Christians. They say, well, I choose not to participate in this. And I choose not to participate in this. Let me just say, I don't do things and schedule things just so that I can be busy on a Friday night coming over here and playing games. I don't do that. I enjoy coming. I enjoy spending time. I shot some baskets. I talked a lot. Ate snacks. Fellowship. I didn't play many sports games. But I'm just not a sports kind of guy. But I do that because the fellowship is good for us. We have Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, ladies meeting, men's breakfast, prayer time. We have all those things because, you know, and I joke about going to a buffet, but if you understand, at home I eat vegetables. I don't eat beets, but I do eat vegetables. Vegetable is not a beet. Beets are not a vegetable. I don't know what they are, but they are not a vegetable. But I eat vegetables. I even eat salad sometimes. I even eat dessert sometimes. But, you know, if I lived my life like I live when I go to a buffet, I would be in the medical textbooks as a classic example of how to get coronary heart disease. I understand that. So I don't eat like that all the time.
You know, some Christians are weak and anemic and sickly Christians because they're not getting a well-rounded diet. You know, if we don't study, find truth, and obey, we treat the scriptures no better than a novel. I like novels. I like to read. I'm usually reading one all the time, and sometimes I got two or three on the go. Acts chapter 17, verse 11, speaking of the folks at Berea, it says, these were no more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. They studied it. Search the scriptures daily whether those things were so. They found truth. Therefore, many of them believed, also honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men not a few, and obeyed. You see, it's a pattern throughout Scripture. It's a pattern throughout time since the beginning of the church, in lives that grow, in churches that grow, that we study the Word of God, we find truth, and then we obey the truth of the Word of God. You know, as we open the Bible, and I don't know where you read and how much you read or whatever you do. I trust that you have devotions on a daily basis. And you daily open your word, open the word of God. Maybe you ought to pray something like this. Lord, help me to see your truth, to understand your truth, and then to obey your truth. And I believe we're faithful. In looking and faithful and praying, the Lord will show us his truth. And then it's our responsibility. You see, it's kind of like the sandals here. It's our responsibility to look for the truth of the Word of God. It's God's responsibility to show it to us. And then it's our responsibility to obey. It's pretty easy. And so these elders and the leadership here in the city of Jerusalem, after the walls had been rebuilt, had met with Ezra, and they said, it's time to reestablish the Feast of the Tabernacles. In this month, I looked at the calendar this year, and on the Jewish calendar, the Feast of Tabernacles is October 15 through 22 this year. Begins with a Sabbath and ends with a Sabbath day. It's the end of the last harvest. Usually the grape harvest ends in mid to late October. And as we look at the Feast of Tabernacles, we see several things about it. We see first, we go back to Leviticus chapter 23, if you would please. Leviticus, where it's described. Leviticus chapter 23, starting with verse 34. Begins with a solemn assembly on the first day. Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of the seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. On the first day shall be a holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. The first day is the Sabbath. You set it aside. The first day, you don't go out and work in the field. You don't repair the walls. You don't do any unnecessary work. You take care of your animals like you should. You take care of your family like you should. But you don't do any unnecessary work. It's a day, it's a holy convocation. So it begins with a solemn assembly, and then we see that offerings are made each day. Look at verse 36. 7 days shall ye offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, and on the eighth day shall be a holy convocation unto you. And so 7 days, 7 days of offerings, 7 days of bringing the things. And again, this is an offering. This isn't the talk about the sacrifice at the atonement, a sacrifice for sin. But it's the end of the harvest times, like we talked a little bit about Cain and Abel this morning and their offerings. But it's a time that they brought offerings to God on a daily basis, daily offerings of the best of the harvest, bringing it to God on a regular basis, day by day, for 7 days. And so it begins with a solemn assembly. For the next 6 days, every day they bring an offering to God. And then it ends with a solemn assembly. The end of that verse, and ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, is a solemn assembly. Ye shall do no servile work therein. So it was 8 days. It began with the Sabbath day, and then 6 days of camping in these booths as they went out. And they went down and cut down trees and branches, and they brought them in, and they built lean-tos on their tops of their houses and lean-tos in their front yards and in the place by the water gate and any place where there's open space. And I'm sure the kids loved this. I'm sure they did. Did you like to go camping when you were a kid? My idea of camping now is Holiday Inn Express. I'm more into comfort than camping. I don't mind camping, but not on a regular. I don't think I'm a pioneer now. But the kids, I remember as a kid, we'd love it. Sometimes we'd just say, Mom, can we sleep out in the front yard? And we'd just lay out a sleeping bag in the front yard, and we'd sleep there all night. And most time we didn't sleep until 1, 2 o'clock in the morning, but we had a great time. It was something different. When our children were young, we had a tent set up in the backyard. So much it burned a spot of grass. Never would grow there because I always sent the tent up there in the summer. And the kids would go out and play in the tent and sleep in the tent sometimes. And they just had a great time. Sometimes I'm afraid we get away a little bit from that childhood, childish excitement of being reminded. Got five different views from the tabernacle. Feast of Tabernacles. Feast of Tabernacles was not just something so they could say that the harvest is over, let's go camping, let's bring some sacrifices. But as we look through, we see some things that draw our attention. The first, the Feast of Tabernacles, was a backward look at God's blessings for the previous year. A backward look at God's blessings for the previous year. It says also in Leviticus 23, verse 39, also on the 15th day of the seventh month, when ye have gathered in the fruit of the land, ye shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the eighth day shall be a Sabbath. Notice that phrase, when ye have gathered in the fruit of the land. A backward look. When you see God's blessings, stop, pause, be reminded of the goodness of God for the last year.
Be reminded of all the things. Be reminded that even though the snows came, you still could plant your crops. Even though maybe there was a disease in your sheep that it went through and your sheep are fine and they're doing well and the lambs came. Be reminded that the grapes produced their fruit. Be reminded that the olive trees bore their olives. Be reminded of the figs. Be reminded of all the good things that God has done. We count God's blessings, but I'm afraid we can't count more than a day or two back, because we take God's goodness for granted. I think God wanted them to stay in tabernacles because he wanted them to get away from all the distractions in their houses, all the comforts that they enjoyed day by day, and wanted to remind them that every good gift, James, and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. A backward look at God's blessings, and then secondly, an upward look to thank God for his blessings. Verse 40, and he shall take you on the first day the boughs of the goodly trees, the palms, branches of palm trees, and boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brook, and ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. Rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. An upward look. 7 days. 7 days focused on thanking God for all of his goodness. 7 days as you sit in your booth and as you go about and you visit with friends and you hear the preaching of Ezra and the other leaders in that day, as you go about and as you bring your sacrifice, as you bring your offering to the temple on a daily basis. 7 days rejoicing before the Lord God for his goodness. 7 days. I think we probably could grumble for 7 days in a row. We're pretty good at grumbling. But maybe we should try just 7 days. Commit ourselves to rejoice in God's goodness and only focus and talk about the goodness of God for 7 days. So an upward look to thank God for his blessings. And then third, an annual look at God's goodness. An annual look at God's goodness. Verse 41, and you shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. Ye shall celebrate it in the seventh month. An annual celebration, an annual look at God's goodness. Annually, they knew the seventh month. They knew as the harvest was coming in, they were looking forward to as the harvest of the grapes, as the harvest of the olives, and as the harvest of the figs, and as the harvest from the fields came in, and the last harvest, as the grapes were harvested, they looked forward. They knew that the Feast of Tabernacles was coming. Notice it's called the Feast of Tabernacles, too. It wasn't a time when they did without and moaned and complained about nothing. They feasted in those days because of the goodness of God. But they looked forward to it every year. They looked forward to a time when they could thank God for his goodness. They looked forward to a time when they could, by their lives and by the fact that they actually went out and got the boughs and the trees and built the temporary shelters, the tabernacles, and that they could rejoice. They would look forward to it. And a time they could annually look at God's goodness. Our God is good, but often we focus on so many things. We live in a day, a media time, that we have so much information. Let me say this. We have a lot of information today, but very little truth. That's a big problem for us. A lot of information, but very little truth. Things can happen around the world, on the other side of the globe, and within minutes, the news media knows about it and often has a live report from someplace on the other side of the world.
We hear about the bad news all the time. There's an old song, I don't know where it comes from. Bad news travels like wildfire, good news travels slow. A time we can just set aside and look at the goodness of God and praise the Lord for His goodness. You know, I enjoy so much every year, and every year since we've been here in Newfoundland, we've gone to camp that Pastor Stanford out of Marystown puts on out down by Avalon out there. And it is such a good time. It's such a time of refreshment. I was adding up in my head. Do you know that there are probably in Newfoundland folks that believe and practice and worship like us, there's probably less than 400. And at camp, normally there's between 70 and 100 meet together at camp. What a great time. We meet together and we fellowship and we praise God and we talk to each other and we enjoy each other, enjoy God's goodness and talk about the good things that God has done and rejoice in the goodness and have good food and good fellowship and good activities. It's just a great time. I look forward to it every year. I can't wait. Pastor Stansford called me a while ago and said it's going to be the first August 1 through 5 this year. Every year at camp, I tell him we should go. We should do this for 2 weeks. And someday he's going to hit me. Because he does all the work and I just enjoy it. The hardest thing I do all week long is carve turkeys on Tuesday. I shouldn't tell you this because you all come up for lunch supper on Tuesday now. Because Tuesday is turkey day. I'm having trouble adjusting. For years, Thursday was turkey day. I'm not given to change very much. And Sarah changed turkeys to Tuesday from Thursday. And that just, for about 2 years, I just really struggled with that. But that's the hardest work I do all week long, is carve turkeys. But it's a great time to come together, to fellowship. You know, the churches across the island need to be encouraged, need our fellowship. That was just kind of an advertisement. An annual look at God's goodness. But also we see this is a historic look at God's leadership. Verse 42, it says, "Ye shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths, because Israel dwelt in tents for 40 years." It's a historic look at God's leadership. It's a reminder. You did not always have all the good things you have now, Israel. There was a time when you were a large group, a couple million people, but there was a time when you did not have homes. There was a time when you lived in tents for 40 years when you left Egypt. There was a time when you traveled as a ragtag group of nomads throughout the Sinai, not having a home for a whole generation. But for that 40 years, God was always faithful. For that 40 years, their shoes did not wear out. For that 40 years, they did not lack food. For that 40 years, they were cared for. For that 40 years, they were protected. It's a historic look at God's goodness and leadership. And then last, it's a forward look, showing God to the generations to come. It's a forward look, showing God to the generations to come. Verse 43, "That your generation might know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths, and I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." A forward look to the generations to come. To show the generation, this generation now that was meeting with Ezra and Nehemiah, they had not wandered through the wilderness.
Some of them had been in exile in Babylon, yes. But they were reminded that God provided, God protected, God brought them into the land. God brought them into a land that flows with milk and honey. God brought them to houses they had not built, and vineyards and olive yards and fig tree they had not planted. God provided for them a great place for civilization. It was all from the hand of God. He said, I am the Lord your God. Sometimes it does us well to stop and really consider who or what is our God. Because it's easy to get enamored with the gods of the land. See, they came in the land, and there was the gods, the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Philistines, all, you know. There was all these heathen gods. And Israel, from time to time, became quite enamored with them. Go chasing after them. You see, well, you know, today you say, well, you know, Pastor, I don't serve Baal or Ashtaroth or Dagon or any of those gods or Moloch. No, I understand that. But what is idolatry? Idolatry is anything that takes our affection, our attention, our resources, and our time away from God. That's an idol. Anything that takes our attention, our affection, our time, or our resources away from God is an idol. And I wonder what has distracted us in this last week. What has taken our focus off where it belongs? Now, I understand we have to go out, we have to make a living, we have to go through the mundane exercises of life. I understand that. He said, I am the Lord your God. A couple thoughts, I'm done. First, when it comes to the Bible, study it, find truth, and obey. It's pretty simple. Study it. Find truth, and then obey your truth. When it comes to the Feast of Tabernacles, what do we learn? Keep your focus right. It's all about God and His goodness. The week should set a pattern for our life, a habit of praising God for His goodness day by day, week by week. And the last thought is kind of a sobering thought to me. If we do not focus on God and His goodness, where's the generation to come going to see the pattern? If we're focused on the things of this world, if we're focused on ourselves, we're focused on our pride, we're focused on our ambition, and we don't keep our focus on God and His goodness, the generation to come, what are they going to see? You see, we can ask the question, what has the generation to come seen in my life this last week? What has the generation to come seen in your life this last week? They heard us praising God? Have they heard us being thankful? They heard us talking about His word? They heard us grumbling, complaining, wallowing in the mundane things of life rather than rejoicing in the good things that God has done for us. And so the Jerusalem Bible Conference became a camp meeting. They went out and they built booths and they lived out in those booths for a week. It was a little uncomfortable. They didn't have all the comforts of home for those 7 days, but it was a great 7 days. Why? Their focus was back on where it should be. Their focus was on the Lord and His goodness to Him. Let's pray together.